Hello, good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to gather together around God's Word this morning. I'm just very conscious that you are all far more static than the kids through the back. So spare a thought for the Sunday school teachers who are doing exactly the same as what we're doing here. We're gathering around God's Word to learn what He has to say to us. And so we pray for the kids through the back as well, that they would have the same experience. And for the Sunday school teachers. We are continuing our series in Galatians. We've been working through the book section by section, and we've got to chapter 5. So let's read that together. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 13. Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that might be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The story of the puppet, Pinocchio, first captured our imaginations in the year 1881. It follows a wooden puppet which had strings to direct and control it, its movements, until one day, as a reward for his good deeds, he's changed into a real human boy. Instead of being restricted by strings to move however the puppeteer controls him, he now has his very own muscles, so he can move around freely as he pleases. Wouldn't it have been ridiculous if Pinocchio, with his newfound freedom, go back and tie himself up with the string so that he could only move under the control of the puppeteer? Well, that is similar to what the Galatian Christians were doing. After the new life they received through faith in Jesus, they were trying to go back to being bound to following the old Jewish laws. Throughout this letter, Paul has been distinguishing between two different gospels. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul has spent chapters 2 to 4 explaining the difference between the path of faith and the path of the law. The Galatian Christians were under pressure to adopt certain Jewish practices, in particular circumcision, the cutting off the foreskin. Circumcision demonstrated that they were setting themselves apart, making themselves holy in order to obey God's commandments. Now, at the start of chapter 5, Paul is appealing to these Christians to recognize the freedom they have and not to give it up and be enslaved again. In verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." This passage raises three questions about Christian freedom. The freedom experienced by those who rely on faith, not the law. These questions will frame our thoughts this morning. Number one, why is the gospel freedom so offensive? Why is gospel freedom offensive? Number two, how is our freedom under threat? How is it under threat? And finally, what is our freedom for? What is our freedom for? So first of all, why is gospel freedom so offensive? The false teachers in Galatia did not accept that righteousness could only be attained by faith. The gospel taught that righteousness could not be achieved by keeping the commandments. This idea totally undermined the path to God based on their performance, and it was threatening. It was offensive. Paul distinguishes between true Christians and those following this false gospel in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law, and we who eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. The opposite of trying to work is waiting in faith. The opposite of being justified by the law is faith in Christ's righteousness. But what is this saying? That we should stop trying to live good lives? That we should wait around for righteousness to come to us? Does this mean that living a good life doesn't actually matter? That we are free to live however we want? Is that what gospel freedom means? Remember when you were at school, you were expected to behave in a particular way, to wear the correct uniform, don't speak when the teacher is speaking, do your homework. What you did mattered. How you acted allowed you to be accepted and valued as a pupil. And these principles continue into adult life. My behavior and performance matter. They enabled me to be accepted and valued in my work, in my family, and in society. But then, no one's perfect. Even if we sometimes mess up and don't live up to expectations, trying still matters. But it does not matter at the cross. The offense of the cross is that you can bring nothing with you. You cannot point to what you have done or even tried to do. If you can justify yourself before God, you don't need the cross. The cross is only valuable to anyone who has nowhere else to go. Verse 2 says, if you let yourself be circumcised, if you value your performance, Christ will be of no value at all. If you value or rely on what you do to justify yourself to God, even in part, verse 2 says that Christ is worth nothing to you. The offensive truth of the gospel is that nothing you can do is good enough. This principle undermines our efforts to live well, to do good, and to be righteous. There is a path to make yourself acceptable to God by your performance. It's called the law. You cannot pick and choose what parts of the law are for you. Paul says in verse 3, every man who lets himself be circumcised, one part of the law, is obligated to obey the whole law. Galatians shows us that we cannot get to God with a bit of faith and a bit of good living. It's all faith in Christ, or else your own righteousness. As soon as you say, look at what I've done, surely what God will recognize the good more than the bad, that's when you're on your own. The only accessible path to God is by faith in Christ. You cannot walk this path if you rely on what you do to be accepted by God. So why is gospel freedom so offensive? Because gospel freedom offered at the cross completely undermines and discredits anything you do to earn it. The offense of truth is that all our righteous efforts at keeping the law are worthless. The freedom the gospel brings is that righteousness is received as a gift, not by our own goodness, but only by faith in Christ. This freedom releases Christians from the obligations of the law and reliance on what they do. And so in dependence on Christ, Christians are free because their salvation no longer depends on their own performance. But gospel freedom is a fragile thing in the life of a Christian. Paul warns Christians here that their freedom is under threat. And so I want to ask, secondly, how is our gospel freedom under threat? How is it under threat? Well, this chapter opens with stand firm, the idea of proactive, of guarding a treasure, like a goalkeeper, alert and ready for the next incoming attack. And verse 1 and 2 repeat, do not let yourself be burdened or circumcised, as if there is a danger of passive acceptance, just going along with seemingly innocent practices. The threat is identified as coming within the church, from teachers who are persuading, confusing, agitating, or unsettling believers' walk in faith. They were planting seeds of doubt that perhaps I need to do more. I need to be seen to doing this or that religious practice. Perhaps I'm not good enough to be a Christian. If I just do this or that, it will help show that I am. Jesus uses the illustration of yeast to describe the Pharisees' hypocritical teaching. He uses it 3 times in the Gospels. It's used here again in verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. The idea here is that tiny seeds or a small amount of fermented yeast silently but completely spreads through the whole batch of dough. Don't be fooled, Christian. These ideas may seem insignificant, but they threaten your freedom from having to keep the law. Freedom from the unbearable weight of being good enough for God. Paul goes on to use even more violent language to press home how important this is. You were in a race. You were running a good race. But it is as if someone has gone out of their way to obstruct you, to hold you back. Paul is so angry at these false teachers that he uses violent language in verse 12 again. He wants to emphasize how wrong it is for a Christian to depend on observing the law. He disregards and disrespects the practice of circumcision. I wish you just cut the whole thing off. But why does all this matter? What difference does it make if these Christians in Galatia followed some Jewish customs? We live good lives and expect God to recognize that. What's wrong with that? Why should we be on guard to protect ourselves against passively slipping into legalism? Well, verse 4 carries a warning. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated or separated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Here we get to the essence of this passage and of this letter. Paul is warning these Galatians that they could be alienated or separated from Christ. They have fallen away from grace. What does this actually mean? Is this saying that Christians once saved can lose their salvation? They were running a good race, but now they seem to have lost their way. Well, I believe this question, can a Christian lose their salvation, is answered right here in this passage. The idea of being saved and then losing it assumes that you have a part to play, an obligation to keep fulfilling, that in some way how you act makes a difference to your standing before God. If you don't keep doing something, like believing, you can become unsaved. But verse 4 specifically says that it is those who are trying to be justified by the law, by their good works, that are separated from Christ. Tim Keller writes, "If we keep ourselves saved by good living, how could we be sure that we are good enough to retain or keep hold of God's favor? We did not earn our salvation by our behavior, and we can't unearn it by our behavior. If we are saved by our behavior is also required to keep us saved. This is the binding slavery of trying to justify yourselves by keeping the law." And verse 5, by contrast, For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. It is those who await Christ's righteousness by faith alone who have a certain hope. The gospel freedom releases us from the obligation to behave a certain way in order to be saved. And because we are not saved by what we do, there is nothing we can do to lose our salvation. A Christian's salvation does not depend on how they act. So why then do we have this warning to stand firm and not let ourselves fall away? This warning is for people who may appear as Christians outwardly, by their good living and observance of God's laws, but inwardly, they are still, even in part, trying to justify themselves to God. Verse 4 warns us, warns you, if that is you, you are disconnected with Christ. You have fallen short of both paths to God. You cannot be saved by what you do, and by continuing to depend on your own efforts, have fallen short of grace offered at the cross. Tim Keller writes, it doesn't matter that you insist you have been converted, or say you feel Christ has changed your life. If by deciding your salvation rests in any way on your performance, you deny salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, you can't be saved. This text warns that despite outward appearance, you're not saved if you rely on your own performance. You have fallen away from grace. I'm conscious that this is an offensive topic. It's a difficult topic. God wants Christians to have assurance that they are saved. And so he gives us a guarantee, something to assure us that we are his. How do you respond to the offense of the cross? That is our assurance. How you respond to the cross. A true Christian looks at the death of Christ on the cross as their only hope of a right standing before God. That look of faith in someone outside of themselves for salvation, not placing any confidence in earning or deserving salvation. So when we read this letter, we must ask ourselves, what does the cross mean to me? But if you feel that there is more to your salvation than the cross of Christ, if you feel hard done by and that your efforts should at least count for something, this warning is for you. There is no salvation in the law for you. And your efforts to maintain an outward Christianity is just masking a self-righteous heart. You are falling short of God's grace. Finally, we'll ask the third question, freedom for what? I want to close by asking what this freedom is for. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But what for? I believe this text shows us that true Christians cannot lose their salvation. But one objection to this understanding is that the Bible commands Christians to act in a certain way. The laws of God have not been abolished. But in verse 13 and the rest of the chapter, Paul deals with what to do with our freedom. What is gospel freedom for? And what is it not for? And we hope to unpack this further next time. Verses 13 to 14 read, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And we go on to verse 14, "For the entire law is fulfilled in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." Gospel freedom does not mean that Christians can live as they want to. We are set free from the unbearable burden of obeying the law in order to become righteous. But the response to being set free is to obey God's laws, God's commands, from a free heart. Not as a means to get to God, but as the grateful response to being saved by grace. What's the difference, you might ask? What's the difference between these two approaches? And we will look at that further in the next section. But they have to do with the Holy Spirit's life in us. We don't respond to the gospel freedom by indulging the flesh or by doing whatever we want. No, through the Spirit, we fulfill God's law by loving and serving our neighbors. These are some difficult topics, and I wonder, what is our response to all of this? What should our response be? Well, surely it is to treasure the grace of God shown to us at the cross and to worship Him. Understand the freedom that you have been given at the cross. You have been set free from the demand to reach God by your own behavior or by what you do. The burden is lifted and given to Jesus. Let us worship Him. Let's pray together. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Lord Jesus, thank you for doing what I am incapable of doing myself. Thank you for keeping the law perfectly, righteously. And yet you graciously offered up your righteousness on the cross. And so I come to you in faith, not relying on what I can bring, but depending utterly on your grace. Let me live in your freedom, and by your Spirit live as your disciple. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll hand back over to Dave.